I am indeed thankful for this time to come and to preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. I am aware that I am not Dan Cates, but nevertheless, the gospel shall be preached. And I'm thankful to Brother Jones for asking me to speak in his stead. And I told him humbly that I count it as a joy and as an honor to be able to preach the word tonight here at the University Church of Christ. Tonight we're going to be dealing with Bible mountains, and the more and more I thought about this particular subject, the more intrigued I was by it. As a matter of fact, I really didn't give a lot of attention to mountains before this particular study. And I am aware and I am thankful and I am enlightened that God uses everything in His creation for His glory and His honor. And I'm thankful tonight to be able to go into the Word of God and allow us to see some things as it relates to God's Word and apply some things to our lives in order that we may be better people for our God. You know, when I thought about mountains, I thought about mounds of dirt, rocks, steep hills, dangerous animals, reptiles such as snakes and scorpions and such like. But the more and more I studied this particular lesson, the richer it got. The more I studied and meditated upon these things, the more I grew in appreciation to our God and the things that He stands for and using His creation in order for His will to be accomplished. And I'm thankful on tonight to be able to look to His Word, to be able to strive to do His will in everything that we do. You know, all of us like to climb to the mountaintop and get there successfully. But we must understand, before we get to the mountaintop, there has to be a struggle to get up to that point. And as I was thinking, so as we travel through the Word of God on tonight, as we travel up some of these mountains, the journey may seem dry and boring because of the subject matter. It may seem steep and rocky because of the challenges that are set before us as people of God as we are striving to do God's will. As the path we are walking on, we're trying to maintain our lives. It may get difficult at times and unbearable at times, but be sure as God's people, we will make it to the mountaintop. Be sure as God's people, if we remain faithful even to the point of death, God will give us a crown of life that will never fade away. Be assured as God's people that we will reach heights beyond our thinking. Be assured as God's people that we will gain knowledge and understanding on the way as we strive to do His will. Be assured that we will see God and learn lessons from God's Word as we travel up these mountains on tonight. And this is what I'm aiming to do on tonight. I'm aiming to take a somewhat boring study and enlighten our minds and see that mountains are really not that boring. As a matter of fact, they are very enlightened, very encouraging, and we ought to take heart to it. You know, when I think of mountains, a lot of times as I was growing up, I would hear the older generation say, I am trying to come up the rough side of the mountain. Mountains are used figuratively or metaphorically as trouble or struggle, concerns, trials, and tribulations. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 20 said, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you shall tell this mountain to move, and it shall be moved. And I couldn't help but think about what the older people used to say, I'm going up the rough side of the mountain. Well, as I was thinking about some mountains that we are familiar with, one of them came to mind, and that was Mount Everest. Mount Everest, if it is not the highest mountain, it is one of the highest mountains in the world. As a matter of fact, it stands some 29,021 feet high. It is the most dangerous mountain in the world. And the reason why it is the most dangerous mountain in the world is because it has what you call a danger zone. As of December of 2009, Mount Everest had claimed 219 lives. And the reason why it has claimed so many lives is because at a certain level, human beings cannot live because of the oxygen level. And when we stop and we think about these particular things, we think about why are men trying to climb Mount Everest? Why are they trying to put their lives in danger? One thing we can learn from Mount Everest, and it's not even in the Bible, don't climb it. It's not worth it. And this is a very sad stat as it relates to Mount Everest. Out of those 219 lives, countless of them are still up there because it is too dangerous to retrieve them. You know, there are some things in our lives that we're striving to do sometimes, and they're not the will of God. We're climbing up the wrong mountain, and if we're not careful, it's going to be too dangerous for some of us to be retrieved. I want us to consider some mountains on tonight, and I had the privilege of practicing this on Sunday, so I was able to cut some things out tonight. I went a little bit more than 37 minutes. But the Bible is full of mountains, and there are more references in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. References such as Genesis 22 with Mount Moriah, Exodus chapter 3 with Mount Horeb, Exodus 32 with Mount Sinai, and these are magnificent mountains, and there are some mountains even in the New Testament that are not mentioned by name. However, they are very important mountains, such as in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, which we know, we don't really know the name of that particular mountain, but we know that it is in the region of Galilee. But there are some other mountains that are just as important, and we might cover those on tonight, and that is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which is found in John chapter 4. When we stop and we think about some of these mountains, especially in the Old Testament, I want us to start in Genesis chapter 8, and I want us to look at some things, make some applications, and strive to be better people for our God. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, if I can, I just want to set this up real quick. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, man's heart was on evil continually. He went to bed and he woke up thinking about sin. Isn't it ironic that man goes to bed and wake up thinking about sin today? 24 hours of internet. Don't you know 51% of our internet is either pornography or that which is not befitting for Christians? 24 hours a day, man can have his mind set on doing that which is wrong. When I think about what took place before the flood, here we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and now God had to destroy the world. It hurt God to destroy the world, but he had to destroy sin. He had to get sin out of his presence. Why? Because he is a holy God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 16, be ye holy even as God is holy. God is a holy God, and those who approach God must be holy as well. So God had every right to destroy the world. He had every right to condemn sin. And when we stop and we think about what Noah did, being a preacher of righteousness, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, he preached the truth. He preached for 120 years. I don't know what he preached, but I'm pretty sure he probably preached, it's going to rain. And that's exactly what took place. But then the great flood happened in chapter 7. But in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. Then God remembered. I want us to stop there and think about that real quick. Because here Noah had to build the ark. And the place of safety was inside the ark. Life was inside the ark. Death was outside of the ark. Sin was outside of the ark. Salvation was inside of the ark. I want you, if you can, take your mind and think about some of the things I'm about to say right now. Because when we read Genesis chapter 5, 6, and 7 sometimes, I don't believe we look at the graphicness of what's going on here. Can you imagine? Here is the flood. And the waters are coming up and the rain is coming down. And whoever wasn't in the ark, the water is starting to fill their nostrils. And now we see, if you can just imagine this, people floating in the water and on top of the water. Can you imagine the stench?
Can you imagine the smell, the bloated bodies that are outside of the ark? And I couldn't help but think about the church, Brother Wayne, and how those of us who are in the church, living faithful to God, we are a sweet smelling savor to our God, and those who are outside of the church are stench to God. Why? Because they are in sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, sin separates us from God. And when we stop and we think about what was going on the outside of the ark, it should have been a very dismal scene. As a matter of fact, so much death outside that who wanted to be out there anyway?
Well, when we think about the church, safety is inside the ark. Safety is inside the church. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 10 that salvation is in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many are outside of Christ? None. Oh, y'all ain't looking right. Brethren, shouldn't we persuade men to get inside the ark? Get inside the church today? Shouldn't we persuade them to desire to be Christians, to be children of God, to be faithful to God, to get inside of the ark? Shouldn't we be Christians who are going out preaching the gospel, just like Jesus told his disciples when he commissioned them in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when he said, go into all the world. No, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Now notice, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Jesus gave his disciples an assignment, go. But then he gave them assurance. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He gave them an assignment because he had all authority. He gave them assurance because he said, I'm going to be with you. And God remembered Noah and everything that was inside of the ark. What can we learn from Mount Ararat in Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 6? We can learn that God has not forgotten about the church. We know that everything that's going on in our government, we understand the things that are going on in the world, and we sometimes get discouraged, dismayed, because some of those things are starting to come inside of the church. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Shouldn't we? Why are we afraid of the enemy when God himself remembers us? God will remember us. God will not forget us as long as we stay faithful, even to the point of death. Brethren, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Fast forward a little bit as we Genesis chapter 22. And as you turn there, I want to make some comments real quick. Because as they were in the ark, remember, they had the animals that they had to tend to. They had to make sure that they kept themselves together. When I think of application for us today, Philippians 2 and verse number 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to continue to work. We have to continue to live right, continue to be faithful, even in the midst of sin all around us. We can't lose focus. We can't lose heart. We can learn so much from Mount Ararat. But we can also learn a lot from Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. Here we come across Abraham, which is known as the father of faithful. Why? Because God told him in Genesis chapter 12 that I will make your name great. Through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 18. The promise of Abraham. The promise of Isaac, I'm sorry. And because of that seed, because of Isaac, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16, we are blessed today, Christ being that seed. I want us to notice something real quick. In Genesis chapter 22, here we come to Mount Moriah. And I want us to look at verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice the faith of Abraham. Remember God giving him this son, this promised son, his only son.
And here God tells him to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Kill him.
Brethren, I don't know about you, but it would be tough to kill my son, to sacrifice my son, to sacrifice any of my children. But Abraham had so much faith in God that he told the men that we're going to go worship and we will be back. Do we have that type of faith today? Do we have the faith of Abraham? Notice what the Bible continues to say. Look at verse number 6. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Notice what Abraham says. "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now notice, we know the story of Abraham and Isaac and how he was going to sacrifice his son. And he said, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" But the Bible tells us that there was a ram caught in the thicket. It wasn't even a lamb. Who is the lamb? Looking down the corridors of time in John 1 and verse number 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world." Here we see that the angel of the Lord, he stayed the hand of Abraham when he knew that he was going to slay his son. But no one stopped God from slaying his son. Oh, y'all have to stop and think about that. Notice how much God loved us. Notice what took place on Mount Moriah, the same mountain in which Jesus was on the cross. God told Abraham through the angel, "I know that you believe in him." Brethren, do we truly believe in our God? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Y'all listen to this. "By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." We don't have to die physically. We don't have to be put on an altar and someone take a knife to us. We can sacrifice ourselves spiritually. We can mortify the old man and be those people that God will have us to be. But notice verse number 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." God wants us to sacrifice ourselves. He wants us to put our will below his will. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me." Don't you know one of the hardest things to do in America today is to tell self no? But God did not tell himself no. God went through with the sacrifice, even though he told Abraham, "Stay your hand. Don't kill the lad, for I know you believe in me." Do we truly trust God enough to teach our children the Word of God? Do we truly trust God enough to spend time with them, teaching them what thus saith the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6? Do we truly trust God enough? Brethren, one thing I learned from Mount Moriah, we must be obedient. Another thing we learned from Mount Moriah is that we must trust God and that he definitely will come through for us. Genesis, go to Exodus chapter 24. Mount Sinai. I want us to notice some things real quick. I received so much encouragement from this particular passage. For when we come to Mount Sinai, we notice that Moses is receiving instruction from God, the tablets, in order that he may teach the people. Here we see, according to Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went on the mount to be with God some 40 days, the people lost heart with Moses, saying, "What happened to him?" We stop and we think about Moses spending this time with the Lord so he can be instructed how to instruct the people. And the people, as they lost heart with Moses,
started to do their own thing. Go to Exodus 32. I want to show you something real quick. Here we see Aaron. And if anybody should have known the will of God, it should have been Aaron. For he was a spokesman for Moses. Remember, Moses gave God excuses on why he couldn't go back to Pharaoh and speak on behalf of God. But we see that Aaron was chosen as a mouthpiece, one that was going to speak on behalf. And here we have Aaron telling the people of God, the Israelites, take off your earrings and your nose rings so we can form this golden calf. And they were the ones to say that this golden calf was the one that brought us out of Egyptian bondage. Isn't that a sad commentary? Isn't it sad when God's people give glory to something other than God? Someone other than God? Shouldn't God get all the glory and the honor and the praise in our lives? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8 of Exodus 32. Matter of fact, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Notice what he says. I don't know what's wrong with our society today, but I don't know where they get the idea that God is just a loving God. God is also a God of wrath. God is a God also that gets upset, gets angry. Notice what the next verse says. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And notice what God was willing to do. He says, I will make of you a great nation. And notice the mediator, the intercessor, if you will. And Moses pleaded with God. Who's pleading our case today? Isn't it Jesus Christ? I'm thankful. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one that's interceding for us. He's the one that's mediating for us. And this is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. I don't know why men are saying that they can go through another source other than Jesus. But Jesus is the only one that we can go through. Men are trying to go through Muhammad. Yeah, I said it. And you know, we're going to get to a point where we're going to have to say that publicly, y'all. Because it's growing rapidly. The Muslim nation is growing rapidly, and they're going to be trying our hands, and they're going to say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. Not Allah, but Jesus. Allah is not the way. Moses interceded for the children of Israel. God's anger was hot and burning against them. But notice the Bible tells us, drop down to verse number 13. Here, Moses, as he is pleading with God on behalf of Israel, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servant to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said that he would do to his people. Moses, did you change the mind of God? Oh, when we pray to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, don't we change God's mind? When we preach the gospel and people obey the gospel, here is a person who is lost in their sins, but now they have obeyed the gospel. They have been baptized into Christ. And God says, I will forgive their sins. I will not remember it anymore. I will change my mind what I will do to them. I don't know about you, but that is such a blessing. When someone goes down in the watery grave of baptism, there's so much we can learn from this mountain right here. Oh, Mount Sinai is a great mountain. But notice, I want us to see something real quick. I want us to notice some things in Exodus 32. Because you remember, it was Moses, Exodus 34, look at verse 29 through 33 real quick.
spending that time with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when he came down from the mountain, that his face shone, was bright. That the people couldn't even look upon him. They were afraid. I just want to make quick applications from this. God is light, according to 1 John 1 and verse 5. In him there is no darkness at all. The Bible also tells us that there is not going to be any sun in heaven, according to Revelation 22 and verse number 5. For God will be the light. But then I also thought about when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, and how when he changed, his garment was white. It shined. And you notice that when his garment shines, that his disciples kneel down. I want to present something for consideration. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But you drop down to verse number 8 and 9. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Could it be that when we see the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can't help but to bow down to him? And I am hurt that men and women don't bow down to Jesus no more. Is Jesus still God? I'm bothered that men don't honor God the Father anymore. Is God still on the throne? I believe he is. And God deserves all respect. And since God deserves all respect as his people, if anybody should be the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, if anybody should be the salt of the earth, the city that is set upon a hill, shouldn't it be the Lord's church? Philippians 2 and verse number 15, shouldn't we shine as light in this crooked and perverse nation? If anybody should be the light of the world, if anybody should be going out with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, shouldn't it be Christians? I believe it should. Jesus, our Father, God, the light. When Moses spent that 40 days on Mount Sinai with God, his face shone. When we spend time studying the scriptures, meditating and praying, figuratively, should we shine as light? Should light come forth from our actions, from our mouths? There's so much we can learn from Mount Sinai. That when you spend time with God, you ought to look like God. No wonder the Pharisees got mad at Jesus when he said in John 8, verse number 44, you are of your father, the devil. Now, I'll be honest with you. If someone says that I belong to the devil, I'd have got mad too. But don't we rejoice when people say, you must be a child of God. You must be a Christian. You must be someone who belongs to the Lord because I hear your speech. I see your life. Well, so much we can learn from Mount Sinai. When God's word is in our minds, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The only way that I can shine as a Christian, the only way that I can do God's will and be pleasing to God, I have to have his word in my heart. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119 and verse number 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's what guides me. It is what strengthens me. It is what leads me. I couldn't help but think about the Jewish mindset. You know, we're spoiled in America. We have lights even on our highways. But I challenge you to drive some East Texas highways, some West Texas highways. Highways where there's nothing but land out there. There's no need for lights. And it's no wonder you have to have your high beams on so you can see
clearer. You dare want to hit one of those four-legged animals with horns on them. You might tear up something. Well, what does that mean, Mike? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I have God's word in my heart, when it's guiding my life, it keeps me from hitting things and stumbling in life. And I maintain that people are stumbling, people are hitting things because they don't know God's word. Hosea 4 and verse number 6, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. When you don't know, it's hard to live by it.
I challenge us today that we need to learn from Mount Sinai. It's time for us to study God's word. John 5:39, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Study to show yourself approved unto God. We, as God's people, need to stop regurgitating and start studying. Amen. We need to stop taking man's word and take God's word. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit. When you look at that word spirit in the Greek, it carries the idea of man's spirit. When man is preaching, we ought to check behind him to make sure that those things are so. Why? Because our souls are on the line. Unfortunately, men and women spend more time investigating what type of vehicle ratings, what type of house ratings, than they do their own spiritual life. They put more time into what type of car they're going to buy and what type of gas mileage it's going to get and what type of return I'm going to get in 2 years than they do their own spiritual life. Are we like that? We can learn so much from Mount Sinai that we need to climb the mountain. 5 minutes? Good night. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's learn some things real quick from Mount Sinai. From Mount, Sermon on the Mount. But the Jones have got me all Twitter-pated up here. Alright, Moses' regime is about to end. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say. Jesus is now about to change the minds of men, change the world forever. And it's funny, it's remarkable that when we go to the epistles, they all refer back to the Sermon on the Mount. When I think of the best sermon that has ever been preached, I go back to Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when we stop and we think how Jesus sat down on that mount, and he began to teach the people. Oh, I can't help but to think how we ought to sit down sometime and teach the people. Do you think that Jesus was too busy to teach them? Jesus made time to teach the people. There's so much we can learn from what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. Go to John chapter 4 real quick. I knew I was going to take too much time there. Look at John chapter 4 real quick. Look at verses 31 through 35. Remember, Jesus was talking to this woman of Samaria. And we're about to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And when we look at these particular mountains, there's so much we can learn dealing with the harvest and how it's white and how it's ready. And when you stop and we think about the mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal on both sides, you have that valley on the inside. And as they are walking up this mountain, running up the mountain, I'm sorry, Jesus said that the harvest is white and ready for harvesting. Jesus, what are you trying to teach here? That we must be ready to teach when the people come. Now notice, I want you to see something here. Jesus had already laid the groundwork. Didn't Jesus already do all of the work already by dying on the cross for man's sin? Did he do all of the work already by being raised from the dead? Yes. He done all of the work by sending the Holy Spirit, God did, in Acts chapter 2. Now we have to do our part in teaching the people. You know, it's a blessing when people visit the church. They didn't done half the work for us. We didn't even have to go out and knock doors. Didn't have to send any flyers out. They're already here. The only thing we have to do teach them. And that's why Brother Jones' responsibility and my responsibility and every gospel preacher, their responsibility is to teach the word. Why? Because we want people to be saved. We want people to go to heaven. Brethren, there's so much we can learn. I knew I was going to run out of time. But there's so much we can learn from Bible Mountains. I challenge you to study it for yourself. I challenge you to go to God's Word and learn from the geographical locations. And I guarantee you, something as simple as a mound of dirt can help us to learn what God desires for us to do, to be better people for Him. May God bless you.